If you would turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. This morning I'd like to look specifically at verse 17. So that's Hebrews 13, 17. Morning, continuing on our look at biblical church membership. This morning, looking at obedient members and joyful leaders. So that's Hebrews 13, 17. The Word of God tells us, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning reminded and remembering that great is your faithfulness. Father, my heart aches for brothers and sisters across this world whom don't know if they will live another day. And yet, once again, we're reminded of where you have placed us. That things have been very prosperous, have been very easy. God, we've had the enemy throw his traps before us, traps of entertainment and traps of culture and so many things. And Father, it seems that it has lulled so many to sleep. But God, we know in other parts of the world, it's not the case that many are expecting to see their Savior face to face within hours or days. And God, I pray that we would not sin against you and sin against them for failing to pray. And so, Father, today we pray that your name would be glorified, that God, you would move in the ways that you choose. But God, for your glory, I pray that you would protect our brothers and our sisters, that you would rise them up, that they would share the gospel faithfully, and that, God, you would cause us to come to our senses, that what we see across the world could very likely be here very quickly as a thief in the night. That our King could return at any moment. Father, let him not return to find us in slumber, to find us distracted, Father. So God, I pray for our brothers and sisters that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them. And Father, I pray for us that you would awaken us, that we might humble ourselves, that we might turn from our ways, and that we might pray. God, this morning as we come to your text, I pray that you would give me strength to proclaim your word. I pray that you would draw our hearts and open them that we might understand. Father, above all, and for all these things, Father, I pray for your glory, that your name would be lifted high, whether it be across the world or whether it be here in Elveston. God, let us live for your glory. Change our hearts. Transform our minds, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would ask before we go that you would devote much time this week and in the coming weeks to praying for our brothers and sisters. It's heartbreaking, but God is on the throne. He is our King. Amen. Amen? But pray. And not only pray for them, but pray for us. Pray for our country. We talked in Sunday school about the times where God would choose to revive a nation. And that oftentimes is so misunderstood. It's been so... It's a key that's been bent and maligned and just torn all out of shape. And we come to think of it as people just start coming to church again, or people start doing strange things in church, or whatever crazy thing we might think. But what actually happened, and throughout all of history, when God was to revive a nation, he would rise up men who would turn back to the scripture and turn back to the teaching of the apostles, and that they would boldly proclaim it. Those men found themselves oftentimes to be alone. They oftentimes found themselves to be enemies of a state or enemies of a nation, and oftentimes enemies of the mainstream church, so much so that they were burned at stakes. They were crucified upside down. They were men of whom were in the world, but the world was not worthy of them, because they were men of God. And I pray this morning that men, that you would be men who are not worthy of this world, that you are men of God. Amen? And that's what I pray for our nation, that people would once again turn back to Scripture, to God, to His Word. And that, I pray, is what would happen to the entire world. And today, as we see the things going on in the world, I believe we should also pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We need him. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our attention back to Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, to take a step back before I go into this, I can't even think of the word that we would use for this, but as a pre-qualifier, I would tell you that this is a scripture that is not one that I naturally want to preach on. In fact, it's one that I would probably skip over. And in fact, if I was very new in this church and you didn't know me, this is one I would be almost unwilling to preach from, not unless God told me, obviously, because you wouldn't know me. And this is one that many can take out of context and can produce very spiritually abusive leaders. All of you in this room, I think, know me fairly well, and so I don't fear that you would think that of me. And so, but just understand as I come to this that this isn't the most exciting. This is about as exciting as the scripture that says to give the one whom is devoted or has devoted his life to doctrine and teaching, give him double honor. I don't like to preach on stuff that has to do with me. I like to stomp on your toes or things like that. And so understand that as I go forward. So let me read it once more. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The question that we have to start with this morning is, who are your leaders? Has anybody wondered that? God is your leader, correct? But this is a plural word relating specifically to inside the church. Now, right, the elders, correct? The elders are those of whom God has called to lead his church. The second question, though, is which elders? Yes. Huh? Yes. Which ones? Well, if we think of inside of this church, we would say all of the elders. Rusty and Jake and myself are the elders of the church. If you were a member of this church, you could rightly say they are your leaders, as referred here to in the scripture. But this morning, as we look at membership specifically, we have to come to an understanding. When we look at the New Testament, church membership, as we would see today, as us keeping a list and knowing who is inside of the church, who is a member of this local church, it can make no sense in much of the New Testament, but specifically this verse, I believe, very much illustrates it when it says to obey your leaders and submit to them. If you are not a member of a local church, you have no idea of which elders to submit to. In fact, I could ask you, if you're not a member of a local church, and if membership isn't taught in the New Testament, and it says obey your leaders, should you then obey the elders of the Westboro Baptist Church? The people that picket the funerals, and would you obey those leaders? Amen. Thank you. If membership inside the local church isn't a thing, then this text would actually teach that you are to obey the elders. That would be a range that would go way out beyond this local church. In fact, even those in the Mormon church, there are many elders. How about the young man that knocks on your door? The 18 or 19-year-old boy that knocks on your door that says, Elder John Smith, are you to submit to him? Absolutely not. Amen? And then, so when we come to think of membership in a local church, as implied throughout all of the New Testament, if we don't rightly practice that in a local church, we have no idea who our leaders are. We have no idea of whom to submit to. Even those whom, in our modern day of individuality, there are those who will go from church to church to church, who will, I talked to a lady a couple of years ago that was, I think she was involved in every singing group of numerous churches. Every night of the week, she had a different church to go to, of which she was going to be a part of their group that was going to sing and do this or that. And the same problem happens in those scenarios that happens in those of whom oftentimes join a mega church. They will show up, no one will know who they are, and as one of my brothers said this week rightly, if you're a member of a church or are a part of a church of whom nobody in the entire church knows who you are, you cannot practice the one another's as has been given to us all throughout the New Testament. You can't practice them. It is impossible. No one is going to come to you and admonish you or exhort you or care for you or bear your burden. No one is going to do it because no one knows you. I can't remember where it was at now, but we saw that in one of those songs that we give preference to one another, that we... That's part of a benefit of being a member of a local church. That if Brody comes to me and he has his maybe his bike is all messed up, and he comes to me and his bike's messed up, and then somebody, a couple other people of whom I don't know, they show up with their bikes and their bikes are messed up too, and Brody knows I have tools to fix bikes and they know it too. When the three of them show up, guess who gets their bike fixed? Brody does. He's my brother. I prefer Brody. I don't know these guys. Like, go fix your own bikes. We have YouTube. Fix your bike. Amen? But Brody's different. He's my brother. I'm like, Brody, bring your bike. Let's fix it. So who are your leaders, and which ones do you follow? Which ones do you submit to? Without biblical church membership, we have no idea as to who they are or who we're to submit to. That word, that Greek word that starts this verse that says to obey, the definition of it is to obey with the connotation of being persuaded that the course of action is correct. Let me explain that concept to you. So first off, understand as we teach submission anywhere throughout Scripture, as we go to Ephesians and we talk about wives submitting to their husbands, one of the most beloved scriptures of all of America, we have to understand that we only submit as far as we don't sin against God. Amen? So I use this illustration all the time. If your husband comes to you and says, sign this tax form, I've cheated on a little bit, but sign it anyway because we need the money, you cannot submit to your husband. You cannot lie before God. And we can take that lots of different directions. So the same is also applied to your church leaders. If your church leaders tell you to do something sinful, deceitful, wrong, against God's word, you cannot submit to them. Why? Because Carol was right, that Christ is our King. Amen? The elders are simply those whom are, we would call better as under-shepherds, that Christ is a shepherd, and he has risen up under-shepherds to be blessings to the church, to watch over your souls. So this word to obey actually means more than just do what they say. When I was younger, when I was first getting into ministry, I can't remember who it was, if it was at a conference or where it was, but it talked about specifically about church meetings or elder meetings or church board meetings and how we would come to this meeting. And oftentimes, there are people who disagree in the meeting. And specifically, they were pointing towards the youth pastors. Oftentimes, you disagree. And in this meeting, you should be honest. You should be straightforward. You should share everything that you believe towards whatever topic you're talking about. But at the end of this, at the end of this discussion, there's going to come a vote. And they're going to vote or make a decision as to what direction we proceed forward in whatever topic you're talking about. And if they decide to go against your thoughts and they go with everybody else's idea, which is usually normal for youth pastors, and rightly so, because they usually aren't very smart and they have a lot of growing to do. But if that happens, and I'm not just talking about youth pastors, if that happens, if the majority says we are going this direction, as soon as the decision has been made by the group, everyone in the group then becomes the biggest proponents of that decision that are in the church. If Jake, Rusty, and I were deciding what size of gravel we're going to put on the parking lot, we're not going to put gravel in the parking lot, so please don't get upset at that. But if Rusty wants small geode size and Jake wants little pebble size we maybe have a discussion where we are passionate about our sides, and then there's a vote that takes place, I don't know, two out of the three people vote for the geode side, because everybody knows they want geode size rocks in the parking lot, right? If two out of the three vote for that, guess what? The third one now wants geode size rocks in the parking lot. That's how it works. That's inside of that maybe isn't how it works in the world, but inside the church it is that way. Why? Because one of the testimonies of the church is that we are unified. Amen? It's not about what we want. It's about what we do for Christ. What does Christ want? And obviously that's silliness. But that idea is conveyed here as well. To simply just obey grudgingly your leaders, to obey grudgingly as to what's going on inside the church is not what this verse is even saying. It's with the connotation of being persuaded that the course of action is correct. And so if we decide next week, so I'm thinking of silly things because I don't want you to think that we're disagreeing on anything at this point. But let's say next week, two out of the three elders decide that we're going to have paper airplanes on each side of the pews. You come to church and you're like, what is these paper airplanes for? This is ridiculous. And the elders say, we decided we thought this is what was best. Guess what? You now agree. You're now a proponent. Why? And obviously I'm using silly things that aren't going to happen. Why do you agree and why? Because the Bible doesn't say you can't have paper airplanes. Right? I have no foundation apart from, actually, you could have. There could be chaos in the church, obviously, because of that. Brody wouldn't be able to sit by a paper airplane, would you? but I'm using silly things to illustrate a point. If the church is unified, we don't obey grudgingly. We obey because we are convinced that the action is correct, even if we don't like it. Secondly, the word used here is another favorite, is to submit. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That Greek word for submit has the connotation of yielding. The same as if you were coming, driving down the road and came to a yield sign. And you have a yield sign and the other people don't. You don't have to stop at a yield sign, but you do if somebody is coming. And so you stop and you let them have the right of way. It's to yield to the control of another. That those inside the church, those of the body of the church, are to yield or submit to their leaders. Without this, we have the American concept of everything that we do. The American concept is very individualistic. And in fact, the idea, even probably to some of you, that you should obey your leaders and submit to them, instantly makes the hair on your neck stand up. Why? Because we're in a culture that doesn't do that. We're a culture that's very much against that. We're a culture that promotes everyone doing their own thing. I say this often, but our culture today, we live in, even in a small town like Elveston, I would bet that more than half the people in Elveston don't know the person that lives in the house right next to them. That might be stretching it, but I bet it's close. Do you know who knows who lives in the house right next to them? It's the older people. Because their culture wasn't as individualistic. They couldn't go home after church and turn TV on and be entertained for the rest of the day. Their entertainment 100 years ago, even when I was a kid, I remember being at my grandparents, their entertainment on Sunday afternoon was one of the neighbors was probably going to come by. They were going to talk and hang out for the rest of the day. The same goes in families. 50 years ago, your last name was the most important name you had in your family. I remember even in youth ministry that one of the youth did something really bad and it was going to be in the papers. And I remember their parents, one of the things that they were deeply upset about was, you have disgraced your family name. Today, people don't even hardly think about it. Why? The family name isn't as important as the first name. The individualistic, or the individual, is more important than the family. And that is incredibly incorrect. Your family name is extremely important. Your church name is extremely important. Are you a part of the family? Are you a part of the church? Or are you just another individual that sometimes we'll be apart? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourself. Why is it that we should respect and love and hold highly our leaders? Why is it that we should obey them and submit to them? The first thing that we must understand is the qualification for leaders. We find in Titus 1, 5 through 9. It's also found in 1 Timothy, I think, somewhere in there. So, yeah, 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1, 5 through 9, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders." Notice the word elder is plural. "Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer," which could also be translated as elder, "as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Why is it that we must obey our leaders, our elders, and submit to them? One, it's because we have thoroughly examined their lives before they went into such position and found that they are extremely sanctified, that they aren't infants, that they have not only grown in the knowledge of the Lord, but they've also grown in their character being transformed, that they have spent much time in the Word of God, that just as similar to a culture that would look up to its elders, that they have experienced much, that they have fought in the trenches of spiritual warfare, that they have not only come to know things because of what they say, but they've come to know things because of what they have experienced. There is so much, even as adults, even to come outside of the church, there is so much that we can teach our young people as to what not to do. Do you know why? Because I did it and it hurts. All right? Sometimes as parents, you get aggravated with your young people because I already told you I did that and it really hurts. Why do you have to learn it on your own? Why can't you just learn from my mistakes? Amen? And there is a part of that in eldership, that elders are teaching from a point of, I want you to learn from my mistakes. Don't go down the paths that I went down. There is also a part of it that they are mature, that I can't change the outside. I may be able to fill my mind with scripture. I may be able to fill it with apologetics to where I can answer any question you have about the Bible, but I can't rightly change the outside, especially when you take it to the extreme of, I can't change the outside when it's inside of my home when no one's watching but my family. Why? Because I have no pride to hold me to it. Right? My family, actually, I don't even know if you ever come to a point. You just realize that your character cannot be hidden from your immediate family. And so, if it hasn't changed, you typically don't even try. Because I can't hide it anyway. Right? I'm not going to fool my wife. I'm not going to be able to hide it from her because I'm just not. So we find this in elders, that it examines their character. If someone's character is not changing, it is a strong evidence that they are not born again at all. While I don't believe that every elder is born again, it should be that they've been examined to the extent of it seems very likely that they are, and that they have given the fruit and evidence that it's likely that they are. If they aren't, now, on the other hand, many churches, a majority probably of mainstream churches in America will put on elders in their church, and they won't even refer to Titus 1, 5 through 9 or 1 Timothy. And it will be filled with position. They will fill elder positions with people who probably should not be obeyed because they are not living as they should be living. Look again, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now let's look at the reason. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. To keep watch, the Greek phrase there means to watch over carefully. Now I want you to see the depth of this watchfulness. So the elders in this church, that your leaders, are charged with keeping watch over you, of caring for you. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God supernaturally puts it within their hearts to love you more than you can comprehend. Why? Because this phrase means to watch over carefully, conceived of as being unable or unwilling to sleep. Like, your elders should be so concerned with you. Not just everybody as a whole, but with Brody. I should be so concerned with watching for Brody, making sure that he is going down the right path, making sure that he's not going to fall off of a cliff or be attacked by a wolf, that it should consume my mind to an extent. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, and I can't remember where it was at now, he actually referred to it as a yoke that was upon him, that it burdened him. He was burdened for the people. Why? I believe part of it goes back again to the parent who doesn't want their kids to make the same mistakes they made. They don't want their children to be hurt. They don't want their children to turn out bad. Above all, they want their children to know Christ. Amen? They want their children to be with them in heaven. And this connotation is conceived of being unable or unwilling to sleep, that it's actually a burden for your elders, but it's a good burden. It's good to have someone that loves you that much, that they would care for you. And when they see you stumbling down or maybe taking off to the left or the right of the narrow way, they love you to the point of going to you and trying to get you to come to your senses, just as you would to one of your children. If they began to hang out with the wrong crowd or began to go to parties on the weekends, you wouldn't just say, well, I love you, but, you know, just do what you're going to do. I don't want you to be unhappy with me. Right? The parent that only wants to be a friend to their child and not a parent to them doesn't love their child. They love themselves. And the same is true of every elder, every pastor. If he will not confront the people who are straying from the path, he is more concerned about man than he's concerned about God. He cares more about what man thinks than what God thinks. And he doesn't love those of whom God made him an over-shepherd of. The next wording or phrase is to answer for or to give an account. It's conceived as providing an itemized statement of money owed for goods shipped or services rendered. So understand this, and I would ask if you're not an elder to put yourself in my shoes. If we understand this rightly, there is going to be a day when you stand before God. And I believe on that day I will be there with you. And that day isn't going to be, well, Doug, you didn't do too bad. You didn't do, you know, as good as you could. It's not going to be that. It's going to be an itemized statement. We're going to go over everything that David England did while he was under your shepherding. Everything itemized. I want that to be a good day for me. Maybe that's selfish. I want that to be a good day. I want God to be glorified on that day. I don't want it to be a bad day, whether for you or for myself. And that's true of all of the elders in this church, that one day we will give an account. And it won't be just an A minus, B. It will be an itemized statement. So, who must the elders give an account for? And we're circling back. So I don't want to use that. We're coming back again to the beginning. If church membership isn't assumed in the New Testament, then who will I give an account for? If I don't have within my grasp a list of those whom are inside of the church, whom I am accountable for, how will I know? If we don't practice biblical church membership, am I accountable for the visitor that comes? Am I accountable for the next door neighbor? Am I accountable for who will it be? If you were in an elder's position, or if you were in anybody's position, imagine if today you're going to drive a shipment to Macomb, but on the way there, they've changed some speed limits, but they've taken all the speed limit signs down. Who wants that task? Nobody wants that task, right? Actually, one of the functions of the law is so that we would understand that we have sinned against God. One of the functions of the speed limit 55 sign is because if there isn't a speed limit 55 sign, who's to say how fast I can go and how fast I can't? And if you're getting pulled over just because the officer thinks, well, that seems too fast to me, pretty soon you're going to be driving like 1 mile an hour because I don't know what the next police officer thinks. Amen? So I don't know where I was going with that. But imagine if I never knew who was inside the church. It could be anybody that I could give an account for. That almost seems like an unfair test. Does it to you? It seems incredibly unfair. So again, we come back to this understanding that church membership is implied throughout all of the New Testament because we can't even do some of the things that the Scripture tells us to do apart from it. So let's continue. Next says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, let's dig into this just a little bit. And before we do that, I want to go look at Matthew 13:1-9, the parable of the sower. And the same day that Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, a great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of, soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And just a little bit later in Matthew 13:18-21, Jesus explains this parable. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And this is what I want to illustrate with this morning. So in Hebrews 13:7, it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Inside of eldership, inside of pastorship, there's often times that it's not joyful. And that's normal. One, we're enduring with people that we love deeply, very hard times in their family. We endure deaths of loved ones, of those whom we have come to know inside the church. We come to know lots of people, lots of friends, lots of brothers and sisters of whom we care for deeply. Although that's normal. It's normal for me to care enough for you to grieve when you grieve for loved ones. But on the other hand, there's also this enduring that elders and pastors must do when they withstand and they hurt with people whom have caused their own problems. And what do I mean by that? In our culture, in our prosperous American culture, going to church is very easy. We really, no one came here this morning with risk of being beaten or killed or anything like that. We're a very entertainment-driven culture, so much driven in so many things that we neglect the things that we should do as laid out in Scripture. In fact, think of some of those things that we should do. First is we should read our Bibles, and we should read it every day. Every day, men should be reading the Bibles to their family. We should be hiding God's Word in our heart. We should be memorizing Scripture. We should be attending church. We should be gathering together. We should be praying every day. Amen? We should be teaching the Word to our children every day. When we neglect these things because we're too busy in the world, over time, it causes very much hurt. It causes very much pain. And as an elder and as a pastor, I'm there to counsel and to comfort. But even more than that, I'm there to instruct. And maybe it's a husband and wife who are getting a divorce. And I will sit down with them and I will listen. But one of the first things that I do is I ask, when's the last time you've read your Bible? And almost always, it's been a while. And I'll say, are you reading the Bible to your children? No. Almost always, it's none of these things are being taken place. And so, and almost no matter what your problem is, whether it's depression or marriage or children acting up or whatever it is, the first thing that I must get you to do is to do what every Christian should be doing, which is reading their Bible and praying and gathering together and doing these things. It's essentially, to think of it another way, last week I was grumbling because I think that haven't lost weight fast enough. I think I've starved enough and I should have lost more weight. And I don't remember who told me, maybe Ethan. He's always got something wise to say. He said, well, it took you several years to put it on, didn't it? So it might take several years to take it back off. So here's what happens. Someone will want to go to get a divorce. I will sit down with them, listen to them. I will say, all right, I'm going to instruct you and tell you why we do this. And then I'm going to share with you, I'm going to write it down so that you know what you're doing. You're going to memorize this verse. You're going to read this week. And then next week, I'm going to ask you about it. And I always have this clarification. Understand, if you didn't do it, I am going to really get after you and you're not going to like it. So you better do it. And they always say, yes, we will do that because we want to fix whatever's going on. And it works for a week and maybe 2 weeks, and then it begins to fade off. Why? Because it's painful. Right? Who goes to the gym and says, this is a piece of cake? Right? I remember when I was in football and I lifted weights and you know when the best day of the gym was? When you could barely walk the next day and you could barely move your arms and you just hurt. That was the best day, but it hurt. It wasn't fun. When you, I don't, maybe there's some people here that really enjoy running. I have no idea how you could enjoy that. That hurts. it not only hurts my legs, it hurts my lungs and my knees and everything else since I've gotten older. But even when I was young, I didn't like it. Is it good for me?
Yes.
Yes. Dave has told me lots of times, yes. So here's what happens. And this is the same. It's very parallel. This is what happens most of the time in the diets. We go and we learn and we do all these things and we know we shouldn't eat this and we shouldn't do that. And we do well for, what do they say with New Year's Eve resolutions? That by February 14th, Valentine's Day, like 98% of them have already failed. Why? Because they get hard, right? The easy road is typically the wide road. It gets hard. And the same is, coming back to this, the same is true if you're not used to reading the scripture every day, if you're not used to praying every day, if you're not used to memorizing every day, it's very hard. But look again at Matthew 13, 18 through 21. It talks about the rocky soil here. At verse 20, it says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." This tribulation is essentially, the word is used in the Greek as a distressed state, an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. So it's this. When it gets hard, when life gets hard, the rocky ground here, which if we went into this parable, is not a person who is saved at all. When things get hard, they'll fall away. They'll wither up. Now this morning, I'm not saying if you've tried to read your word and you keep failing, keep trying. Right? Keep after it. Keep going. But now let me step back again. When someone comes to me in this condition, I will lay out before them essentially what they must do. You must start doing this. You must start leading your family in the scripture. You must start understanding, growing closer to God. You must start drawing near to him that he might transform your mind so that you would act like a biblical husband and not a selfish husband. And then I sometimes will lay out extreme things. I will say, you must sell your golf cart. Now, obviously, this I would have to be sure that that was very much an idol in their life, right? You can play golf, you can have a golf cart, nothing wrong with that. If it is idolatry, if you are neglecting your family, if you're neglecting the gathering together, then it can become idolatry. Now, let me give you another clarification. If something's not in the scripture, I'm not allowed to command you in it. Let me give you a modern day thing. Let's take the shot everybody is talking about. All right, I can't go to Scripture and make a definitive thing from Scripture saying you should or should not get the shot. Therefore, if I said you must all take the shot, that is spiritual abuse. I cannot do that. It's not within my realm of authority. I also cannot tell you to not take the shot. I will say, this is from what I see in Scripture. This is, you know, some implied things I might see. As Paul often said, I would pray about it, and if it's not in Scripture, I would go with your conscience. Don't sin against your conscience. You might not know this, and you probably all do. I have very strong opinions of all these things. But I don't have the authority to tell you what to do. Now, if I find an idol in your life, there I do gain some authority. If your computer causes you to look at things that you shouldn't look at, and you can't stop it, I don't have the authority to tell you to bring it to my house so we can shoot it full of holes, but I have the authority to say you can't have that. Get rid of it. Or something. Put something on there that emails me your activity every day. But at some point, if that doesn't work, I do have the authority to say you have to get rid of it. It's an idol. And guess what you have to do? You have to say, that is a great idea. I'm getting rid of it right now. But what often happens? When I go to these meetings, and I've met with lots of people in my time, I will lay out before them what they need to do. I will sometimes lay out before them very hard things that they must do. And do you know what happens? Physically, mentally, socially, or economically, they will say, that's too much fire. That's too much heat. That's too much tribulation. I can't do that. Can't you just fix what hurts us so we can get back to our life of neglecting all of this? And the answer is no. I have nothing to offer but the Word of God. I have nothing to offer but what He has called you to. And if you obey, if you draw near, and if you obey God's Word, you will find joy. Or you will try to find it in the world and get bumps on your head all the time. And actually, you don't find the real joy at all. It's something that entertained you for a season. So, coming back to it, Hebrews 13:17. Let me read it once more. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Understand this morning that disobedience to God's word causes burden to your leaders. It hurts us, just as it would hurt you to see your child be disobedient to you and find themselves in hard times. Imagine if you told your child to be home by 10 o'clock and by 1 in the morning you've worried yourself to exhaustion, and then you get a call from the sheriff's office that your child has been in a car wreck because of activities that they were doing. Imagine the hurt that causes you. Now, that's an extreme case, but even inside the church, for those leaders whom lay out before you a resolution, a way to fix your problems, a way to fix what hurts you, and they have experienced the joy that God gives them in coming to know Him deeply and being obedient to Him and living rightly, they have experienced the joy that comes from that, and they desperately want it for you. I don't want you guys to hurt. I don't want you to be in the enemy's traps. I've caught lots of animals in traps. They're not happy. I've seen lots of people in traps. And they're hurting. But at the end of the day, the rocky ground here, they only want released from the trap. They don't want to be taught about the traps. They don't want to be shown how to identify them. They don't want to stop eating the bait that lures them to the trap. They just want you to unclamp the trap from their, they don't have paws, from their arm so that they can go again to do what they've done before. It is very burdensome. Why does that burden your leaders? Because they love you. I can't explain how God changes the heart of an elder, but He does to the point that He loves those of whom He's put over as an under shepherd. And not just true of me, but of Rusty and Jake. We pray. When at the end of our elders' meeting, we pray for you. We care about what's going on. Secondly, because if you disobey the word, let me back up once more. I promise we're almost over. But notice that scripture, back all the way back to Matthew 13:21, it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, this can be looked at a couple of different ways. Primarily, I believe that if you are standing for Christ and living for him, you are standing for his word, and the world does not like God's word. The Bible says that Jesus said, they don't like me, they're not going to like you. That's just how it works. But also, persecution or the stress arises on account of the word because oftentimes we don't like what it says. When we lay out before someone, we look at their problem in light of God's word, and we say, well, God's word says this, this, and this, and you must change it to resolve your issue. People look at it and they say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. That's not what our plan was. Why does that burden your leaders? Because oftentimes, if you won't change this, if you won't align your life with Scripture, your problems will never be resolved. They will just repeat. You'll be on the mountaintop at some points, and then you'll be back in the valley again, and you'll be dealing with more ramifications of living a life apart from God's word. They'll never be resolved. If you need your pastor to help you every time you're hurt from a sinful lifestyle, your pastor can expect to see you lots. And oftentimes, those people will start to resolve their issues, or things will just seem to get better, and then they don't return calls anymore, they don't need you anymore. You've done your good work, and they're back on their way to living how they lived before. But almost always, you'll hear from them again. They just have to get back in the valley again. Pastors don't want you to go through this cycle. It's not a fun cycle. It's definitely not fun for you. It's not fun for your pastor when he's hurting for you. If we won't obey the word of God, our problems will never be resolved. And finally, obedience to the word. Obedience to the word causes ministry of the word to be a joy for your leaders. Do you know what's a joy? So I overheard someone talking to me several times that one of you was out in town and they were talking about how kids these days or kids in their church they act up and they do this or that and someone told me, well, someone in your church said that you guys talk about men raising their children correctly. And when we see that that's a problem, that is the problem in our society, that children aren't raised right. What a blessing. I get all puffed up and I'm kidding. But it's definitely encouraging. Amen? It's definitely a blessing to see all of you growing in Christ. I know the elders, and individually at times, I talk about different people in here, and it's okay for me to talk about you when it's good things. I'll say, so-and-so, look at how much he or she has grown in the last year. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to see people growing in the knowledge of the Lord and becoming obedient and doing those things that the Bible calls them to do. What a blessing to see men in this church teaching their children the Word of God. What a blessing to go visit someone's house and to have supper with them and then all of a sudden they're dragging their Bibles out because, well, you're going to be a part of our family devotion tonight, aren't you? This is what we always do. What a blessing. That puts smiles on my face. That brings joy to my heart. And I already said finally. Lastly, sorry, Dave. Lastly, look what it says. To not be obedient, let me just read it. The last part. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. It's of no advantage to you to cause your elders grief. It's no advantage to you to disobey the word of God. The greatest advantage to you would be to obey the word of God, to submit to your elders. And if the whole church is doing that, we are growing leaps and bounds. Amen? That's like the, imagine if you were pulling a wagon full of sticks. Everybody likes to pick up sticks, right? And you have three or four people that are trying to lead this wagon pulling and filling and all this, and you have a couple of helping them, but then you have like five or six people that are just, I don't know what these guys think. These sticks don't need moved, and they just kind of rope themselves to the back of the wagon, and we'll just be here because we have to be. That's of no advantage, right? Because it bogged us down. Now we got to pull the wagon with people dragging behind it. I don't have a tractor or something. Maybe Greg would have one we could hook up. Then you'd be not happy that you chose to drag yourself back there. Anyway, let me read it one last thing. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." If you have biblical elders, part of the biblical elder's job is to be like Paul and to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. And if someone is following Christ, their way of life is going to be very evident. The outcome of their way of life is going to be very evident. I will just say that, try to make it so you don't know who I'm talking about. Not anybody here, somebody else, but imagine two children, two families. One family is raising, discipling their child in Christ. Another family is doing exactly as the world does, doing everything with their children that the world does. In my time, and I'm not that old, but you will see two dramatically different children. So much so that it's a testimony to the world that while the world thinks that your lifestyle doesn't seem all that fun, they can't argue that your children are different from the rest. My oldest, I'm not bragging on my children, but my oldest boy could have more work than he could ever handle. Sometimes I have neighbors, mile or two away neighbors, that I want him to come do this or that, and my question is why aren't your grandchildren doing this? Amen. I don't know why, but I'm guessing it's because they spend their days on their games and devices, and they want somebody to actually come do the work. Back to this. Biblical elders should be producing results that the world sees. Amen? If they are, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Biblical elders. Amen? This isn't elders for anybody that's an elder, but biblical elders. Amen? In conclusion, Dave, two-line summary. Obey biblical leaders, your leaders, those of whom you have decided to join as a member of a local church. Make it a joy for them to do their work. One last thought. I've told the elders this lots of times. I've told people this lots of times. If you want to make your pastor happy, it's not a pay raise that will make him happy. Although it does make him happy a little, but not much. If you want to make him happy, obey the word of God. That's what will produce joy for me. and for the other elders. I know they think the same. Money goes away. If you're obedient to the word of God, I get to stand before God someday and give an account. What a blessing. But if you're not obedient, one day I will have to stand before God and give an account. And that's terrifying. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that as I share these things, it's not from a proud heart. It's not for a heart that wants to get its way, Father, but to simply proclaim your word. And that above all, we would be an obedient church and a unified church. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in that. That unity only comes from the word of God. It only comes from Christ. Unity outside of the word of God is not unity at all. And so, Father, help us. Help us to obey our leaders, Father. Help me to obey my leaders. That I still am under authority. That I submit to the other elders as they submit to each other and myself. Father, help us to see with biblical lenses. Help us to be obedient, Father. Help us not be deceived by this world and the entertainment and the things of this world would take place of knowing you and being guided by your word. So God, I pray that for all of us, that you would help us to grow closer to you, and that, Father, each of us would at the end of the day be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let that be our cry this morning, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you for anything at all, I'd be blessed to do that.